Amen. Welcome to HBF, and that's great praise. And if you have your Bibles, be turning to the book of Psalm 119. We're going to continue our study of Psalm 119, that first stanza. If you don't have a Bible, grab one out of the seat rack in front of you, and you can turn to page 498. Last week, we kicked off our study of Psalm 119, and it's an appropriate time to study God's Word and particularly focus on Psalm 119 because this time next week, this place will be converted into a Bible publishing facility. It's going to be an incredible thing. And so I'm looking very forward to that, and I hope you are too. It's going to be a great time. Next Sunday night, Pastor Alan Shelby of Harvest Baptist will be here preaching, and then Pastor James Alter from Sydney Baptist in Ohio will be out Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. He's a Bible historian and just a good guy. So you'll want to be here and hear that. But most importantly, we're going to need you here to work. So set aside some time and do this. I want to deputize everybody right now. See, the altar call starts now. So I'm not even going to let you come forward. I need you to make a decision to invite people. Invite like teachers, invite people that we haven't had a chance to speak to and invite. You're officially on behalf of HBF can invite those folks. A lot of school teachers and things like that in the area like to participate, bring their kids in the daytime and take a little field trip. And so please invite anybody you want. It's a unique process in our community, and we're opening it to the community. If people want to come in and check it out and see what it's all about, you are free to participate in that. And hopefully when folks are here, what they'll see is that we love God and we love His Word. It's a peculiar thing. Why is it that we do that? Well, it's because God's Word is preeminent. And last week when we got together, we saw in the first two verses of Psalm 119 what a blessing it is to proclaim God's Word. And this study in verses 1 through 8 is dealing with the blessing of God's Word. God's Word is a blessing. And last week we saw the proclamation of blessing. In the first couple of verses, David, first of all, before we even got into the text, we looked at Aleph, representing the beginning, the first stanza there, the beginning of the Hebrew alphabet. And then we talked about the ABCs, how the Almighty blesses His command and how the Almighty blesses the man who keeps His command. And then we focused on what the text says there. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, right? Blessed are the undefiled in the way. The summation of the beginning of Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk not in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies. Blessed are they that seek Him with a whole heart. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119 and verse 2, as it drills down on the matter of the entire book, it deals with the whole heart, the whole heart. And David, being a shepherd, had a great heart as a shepherd of the nation of Israel. He started as a shepherd boy, and he had a heart to obey his father Jesse. He had a heart to take care of the things that God had entrusted to him. He had a heart to love God's Word and believe God's Word. He had a heart that transformed him into a mighty soldier, and then a heart that transformed him into a mighty king. And he had a heart for God. And this book is about having a heart for God. The way we approach God's Word is a matter of our heart. It's not just an intellectual pursuit. It is a matter of the heart. So God's Word stands alone, but the blessing and the benefit come to those who walk in the law of the Lord and who keep His testimonies and seek Him with a whole heart, wholehearted. I think probably one of the things that we struggle with the most today is that we're so fractured in our attention. We're fractured in our time. We're fractured in so many ways. It's hard to just say, God, You have my whole heart, my whole heart. But don't you want that? I hope so. When you're sitting here this morning, I hope you're like not fractured between the Chiefs at noon and the Word at 9, right? We got to be focused on the Word this morning with our whole heart because there's a blessing there. There's a blessing in the Word of God. Psalms 26:2 says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins of my heart." Psalm 193 and verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." It's not just, "Hey, God, you know my thoughts from a distance." He's like, "Get in there and test me out. Know what I'm thinking. Are you willing to invite God into your soul?" Now, I know if you're saved, you've already done that, right? But I mean on a perpetual basis. Is God got open doors to all the closets of your heart, of your mind, of your soul? And of course, he sealed your soul to the day of redemption. But do we run from him or do we embrace him? As we exalt the word of God, it places our heart on trial and causes us to consider really what sort of man we are, what kind of woman we are, what kind of young person we are. In Proverbs 17:3, the Bible says, "The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts." He trieth the hearts. The heart is on trial when we proclaim God's word, when we proclaim it. And for any of y'all that have done devotions or preached the word of God, and I know many in here have and do, man, you know that is true. You are on trial every time you speak God's word because it does something. When you get up to proclaim and you stand for Christ, it's like God turns around and just puts the magnifying glass on your soul. And that's the benny, right? That's the benefit of being able to preach God's word and teach God's word and share God's word. It may just be sitting around doing discipleship. I say just, that's one of the biggest things you could ever do with the word of God. Sitting around doing discipleship with someone across the kitchen table. But you know what? As you're teaching that lesson, you know that God's just convicting your heart. Because as you're teaching it and you know this is true, he's saying, hey, what about you, pal? Are you living what you're preaching? Are you walking what you're talking? And so, if you have your Bible, let's look at this passage one more time, and we'll get this going so we can get moving, because I know you want to go to the next class and get going with your day. So, stand with me, please. Psalms 119, we're going to, in honor of God's Word, we're going to read this standing. Psalm 119 and verse 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, that seek Him with a whole heart." And then in verse 3 is where we'll pick up today and finish this off. "They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne and we cry out to You as David did in Psalm 119, Lord, and we pray, God, that You would direct our ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that the Word of God would dwell in us richly as we prepare to assemble Your Word. Lord, as we prepare all the things that are coming up next week, I pray, God, that Your Holy Ghost would teach us all things this morning, all the things that You have said to us, that You need us to know to be prepared for this upcoming week, to be prepared for the Burnt District Festival the following week. Heavenly Father, that You would just equip us and Lord, provide for us all those things. And Lord, this morning as I look out, I see special blessings as a there are ones with us that haven't been due to illness and different things, and I praise You for that. And Lord, I see those that aren't with us due to illness and things like that, so I pray, God, that You would be with them. Lord, as we come together around Your Word, we recognize that without You, we could do nothing. Oh, but because of You, man, there is nothing that we cannot do. Lord, we are more than conquerors today through Jesus Christ our Lord, and we thank You and praise You for Your Word. We ask a special blessing upon it as we seek Your testimonies today. As we ask, Lord, that You would not forsake us utterly, we know that You won't because, well, You'll never leave us or forsake us. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your promises. We just praise You now and we thank You in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So these three aspects of this chapter I laid out for you last week in the blessing of God's word, the proclamation, which we saw in the first couple verses. And then today I want to focus on the practice and the prayer for the blessing because when you look at this passage, it's very clear to see a transition as the writer goes to the first person, which I believe is David, of course. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, we read an account of how the Apostle Paul entered Thessalonica, and he preached the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in the synagogue. And upon preaching for 3 days, God blessed the word of God, and many of the Greeks and the women and the Jews believed that Jesus was Messiah. They trusted Him as the Lord and Savior. And God blessed the proclamation of His word. Just preaching the word of God did the work. The Holy Ghost did the work. And the convicting power of the Holy Ghost went to work. And the convincing power of the Holy Ghost. And they received Jesus Christ, whom they had not seen, as their Lord and Savior. And it mentions specifically Greeks, not a few. A lot of Greeks came to Christ that day. Nonetheless, many of the Jews would not receive the witness of Scripture. As Paul spent days, 3 days, not just saying, this is what I think, but he went through the Scripture. He went through Isaiah. He went through the prophecies. He went through, I'm sure he went to Genesis 3 and started with the Lamb and went all the way through the Old Testament and showed them who Jesus Christ was. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so that all that was exposed to them. They could see all of that. And yet there were those that would not receive the witness. They wouldn't receive the message. And then so the Jews that wouldn't receive the message grabbed some guys. The Bible calls those fellows. These men were fellows. They were men of a baser sort, right? We know some of those. Maybe you were some of those, right? They were men of the baser sort. And they were brought into, well, they were rabble-rousers to stir some things up at the market, right? To cause some problems for these people that were preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, there was an uproar that ensued, and they took Jason and assaulted him, it says, and took him out of his house. This is in the book of Acts chapter 17. And then of course, they made him pay a payoff. He secured the peace with some money, and things settled down a little bit. So there's persecution right off the bat at Thessalonica, just at the proclamation and the receiving of the Word of God. And it's one thing to proclaim the blessing of God's Word, and it's another thing to practice it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn over there with me. I'm going to have to turn over there. Look at verse 1. I want you to see what Paul said later on to this church. He said, "For our entrance, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain." It wasn't empty. "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." You'll note that the proclamation of the gospel in verse 4, he says, "As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." And I read that whole passage because you can see that what the Apostle Paul is saying is that we are the real deal. We are sincere. Our hearts are open to you. Why? Because their hearts were committed to God. They were serving God with their whole heart. And even though they had been shamefully treated in Philippi, if you know the story of Paul and Silas, though they had been persecuted, though they came to Thessalonica and preached with much contention, I'm sure those 3 days were not without disputing and people causing problems even in the congregation, and Paul persevered. Why? Because, well, there was faith to be had. There were people that would receive the Word of God. There were people that believed the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul says, man, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, so also we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Because as we speak the gospel, as we preach God's word, it puts our hearts on trial. And there is a sincerity in the truth of God's word that produces fruit in the heart of men. Like the sharp two-edged sword of Hebrews 4:12, it pierces even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You see, I don't know anyone's heart. I don't even want to know anyone's heart. But God does. And He knows the intent, the intention of why we do what we do. Not just what we do, but why we do what we do. And a man of pure heart cannot proclaim the blessing of God's word without desiring to practice it. A man of pure heart cannot proclaim the blessing of God's word without desiring to practice it. And that's what you see clearly in the book of Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. This leads us back to this text that we have in Psalm. Hopefully you left a finger there or a bookmark there so we can go back. Because this is a proclamation in verses 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. This is a matter of fact. Who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. There's no speculation here. This is locked down. This is solid. This, you can take this to the bank. And then it goes on to say, hey, listen, this is how they act. This is what, not just a proclamation, but here's the practice. What does it look like for someone to follow God that is blessed because they are undefiled in the way, because they are blessed because they keep the testimonies of God and seek him with a whole heart? Well, I'm glad you asked, because verse 3 tells us, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Very simple, very easy, very clear. What happens in verses 3 and 4 is the result of those that are blessed, that are undefiled in the way. And there's that practice of blessing, not just knowing what to do, but then doing it. They also do no iniquity, verse 3 says. There are those here that are undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord, those who keep his testimonies, and they seek him with the whole heart. Now, let's just take a moment. It's nice to talk about the Bible, but really, this morning, let's just think about this, really. Do I, do you, do we, don't think about your neighbor, are you seeking him with a whole heart this morning? Really. Maybe you are, and praise the Lord. I know some of you have gone through difficult times this week, and God, you know what? God tenderizes your heart. Those are the times when you do tend to see God with your whole heart. But others of us, sometimes we kind of get callous. We start going through the motions, right? And we do the right things, but we kind of start drifting away. And nobody can see it. I can't see it, you know. Maybe your wife or your husband can't see it. Maybe not your kids. But in your heart, you know you're drifting. Like that old song, right? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh God, take my heart, right? Lord, take and seal it. Seal it in thy courts above. It says they also do no iniquity. Like Paul's words to the church at Thessalonica, the man who is undefiled in the way, who walks in the law of the Lord, keeping his testimonies and seeking with the whole heart, will do no iniquity. You see, iniquity is the Hebrew word meaning crooked and perverse. The first mention is in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16. God is telling Abram that his seed will go into Egypt and come out again after four generations. And he tells him that it's going to be after four generations because the Amorites' iniquity is not yet full. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. They had already hardened their heart, and so 400 years later, God would finally allow Joshua to come in and execute judgment upon them because of the hardness of their heart. In Genesis 19 and verse 5, we see the second revelation of the word iniquity. Genesis 19:15, the Bible says, "And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." The iniquity of the city of Sodom was about to consume Lot, and the angel said, "Get out of here! You don't belong here! Get out of here!" You ever go places you shouldn't? Well, you don't belong there. Why? Because you're God's. You're just. You're justified. The third mention in Genesis is better, as Judah begs to be an advocate for his baby brother Benjamin before Joseph, his brother, who he's not been revealed yet. He doesn't know that Joseph is anything other than the second in command in Egypt. And he knows that something has gone wrong. And Benjamin is now on the line, and he can't bring himself to think about going back home to see his father, Jacob, without the boy Benjamin, who's now probably a man. But he can't imagine going back without Benjamin. So he, Judah, says, "Hey, look, listen." He says this. He says, and Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, with whom the cup is found." And he just says, look, we have iniquity in our life. And you guys know that the Holy Ghost was working on them, their conscience was working on them, because they would confess that, you know what, God is getting, he's getting even with us for what we did to Joseph. It's an incredible story. But that word iniquity, that's the third mention of it, as Judah comes clean and is willing to take on any consequence to make sure that they can retain Benjamin. The New Testament has much to say about iniquity. We don't have time to exhaust all the references this morning, but I want to mention a couple in regard to the practice as New Testament Christians, because 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ," what's it say, beloved? "Depart from iniquity." Just as powerful as Jesus saying, "Rise up and walk," or "Lazarus, come forth," is the command for every one of us who's named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to depart from iniquity. This isn't an archaic Old Testament passage that we read in Psalm 119 and then spiritualize it in the New Testament. No, because the Word of God has preserved this for us. God has told us in 2 Timothy 2:19, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I love that passage. You know why? You know what that tells me? We can. You can depart from iniquity. As there's so many today in our culture that believe that they cannot. Now, of course, in our flesh, we can't do anything. But if you're born again and the Spirit of God dwells in you, God will give you the grace to depart from iniquity. Which, what is iniquity? It's simply just a perversion. It's sin. It's crookedness. And that is not a command because you cannot depart. It's a command because you're no longer a slave to sin. I love Romans chapter 6. It speaks to that. Who are you going to serve? It's up to you. You can go back and serve the flesh in verse 23, or you can serve God. The choice is up to you. You can walk in the Spirit, or you can choose to follow the flesh. The blessing of receiving the Word of God is that He straightens us out, right? By the power of the Spirit. Because to have iniquity is to, in essence, the definition is to be crooked. You know, we say that today, right? That dude's crooked. What do we mean? They're messed up. They're not straight. And so Titus chapter 2, the Bible says this in verse 11, "For the grace of God bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all," note all, how much is all, class? It's everything. "All iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." I mean, these people want to do something good because, well, he's in them. What do? They walk in his ways. "Blessed is the man who puts the preaching into practice." In Psalm 119, verse 133, the Bible says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." He's like, tell my feet where to go, and don't let iniquity encompass me. That means God has a path for every one of us. Not just a path to salvation, but a path from salvation going forward as we walk this world into eternity. David is just like you, and he's just like me. The place between our position in Christ and our practice is bridged by the Word of God effectually dwelling in us. In Psalm 119 and 113, the only other mention of iniquity is found. And this life is a minefield, beloved. The only way to make it through without being blown up by iniquity, which is perverseness and crookedness, is to take the steps that are ordered by the Lord. Why is the word so precious? Because it's what sees us through. Why is the walk so important? Because that's what keeps us intact. That's what God does for us, is he gets us where we need to go. And it's an incredible thing. We talk about it all the time. You know, God has saved you who you need to be so you can do that which God has saved you to do. And encompassed in that is that God is going to steward your life where it needs to go. Not in some super cosmic sovereignty thing where you just put it in neutral and let God direct you around like a little pinball through life. No, I mean, you interact with the God of the universe. You make a decision. If you're going to step off of his will into a landfill or you're going to stay on track, and go where God wants you to go. The old work by John Bunyan, right? Pilgrim's Progress. That's what it was really about, is the decisions to get where he needed to go, right? To the celestial city, to make the right steps and the right moves. And all the way along, there were always hazards, and there were always people that were in the ditch, and all kinds of things that had happened. And really, all John Bunyan was recording is just the reality of our walk in this world. It's a great book sometimes. It's the second bestseller next to the Bible. A Baptist preacher just spent a lot of his adult life in jail for preaching the gospel. Not that many years ago, by the way. Footprints, right? I should have put up a picture of that. Have many of you seen the little poem Footprints? That's a good poem. I'm not going to bash it, okay? But you know the story. I'm not going to get into all the details. But this, in essence, you know, looking at your life, and you see the two footprints, you know, you're walking with Jesus, and then the footprints are gone, and you only see one set. And then the question comes, well, where did you go, Lord? Why did you leave me? And then, of course, the warm answer is that, well, hey, I picked you up and carried you, and that's why there's only one footstep. And you're like, oh, that's so good. And you know what? That is so good. I like that. That's all good. I mean, that's true. I mean, God carries us. The reality is he's in us of a truth, and his footprints are our footprints. And there's nothing wrong with that story or that imagery and that metaphor as God walks through the sand, you know, with you and all of that. But I got another version on another beach. And it's a scenario that's more manly. So you ladies, forgive me. But this scenario lines us on a beach called Normandy. And it's a battle. And you take that scenario, and it places you June 6th of 1944 on a beach. And that metaphor is an epic battle. And beloved, that's the reality of a Christian. You are born again into this epic battle. The day you get saved, man, I was all entangled and embroiled in my own self, right? You know, the day I got saved, I was worried about my own soul, at least until I trusted Christ, and then he flipped the switch. But up until that point, I was worried about Brian going to hell. I was worried about how is this really real? Will I face judgment? Am I actually going to be able to obtain the grace and mercy of God? Am I so sinful that God can't receive me? All of those questions that circulate in your heart before you trust Christ. And of course, that great liberty, that great freedom that comes when you finally say, yes, Jesus, I receive you, and you trust Christ as Savior. What a wonderful thing that is. But when you wake up in this new spiritual world, what you don't really realize is it is like Normandy. You have stepped into a spiritual battle that's been raging since before Genesis chapter 3. It's between God and the devil. And God has put you here, and he wants to direct our steps. He wants to direct your steps so that we can make it where he needs us to go. And he carries us forward. Why? So we don't get blown up on the beach. He wants to protect us. He wants to keep us. He wants us to watch each step that we take because it's ordered in his word. He wants us to go forth, not with trepidation. Am I going to blow up? Am I going to blow up? But he wants to set the path in front of us so we know the steps to take. Now, he may not give you light to make it much further than, we'll talk about that later in Psalms, right? To make it just the next few steps. But you know when you're in the Word of God, when you have the light of God's Word, that he directs your steps and you can step with confidence knowing that he's not going to blow you up. But when we get in our own ways, right? When we order our own steps, you don't have that confidence and you're afraid, boom, you're going to step on a landmine. And some of you as Christians, you live in this insecurity, in this fear. Why? Because you really aren't. It's not about you. It's about God's word. You don't trust him. You're not meditating upon his word. You're not really getting up and trusting God's word. You're not in a place where you're really tuned into who he is. And it causes insecurity and it causes fear. Just like Paul was talking to Timothy. He's like, man, you can't live in that fear. Psalms 37 says this in verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and this is what he does. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Isn't that beautiful? We're like a little kid bebopping along, man. When we fall, God just grabs us by the arm, picks us back up. We just keep going. We think we're running. He's just helping us along the whole way. Because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We who live in the Spirit should, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit in Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I like that. Because if you're walking in the Spirit, even if you step on the landmine, it's not going to go off. God gives you grace. Your confidence is in Him. We who live in the Spirit should walk in the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit if the Word of God is not ordering your steps. If the Word of God is not ordering my steps, I'm not walking in the Spirit, because the Bible itself is the mind of Christ. In 1 Chronicles 13:11, David was upset with God. He got mad at God because he put some things in motion and he expected this to work out. You ever been there? Oh, if you haven't, well, okay. I've been there a few times, all right? So there's times you put things in motion and you're like, wow, why isn't this working out? Why didn't this happen? And there's always different reasons, but in this particular case, in 1 Chronicles 13:11, there's this dude named Uzzah. And David has this heart. I mean, this is good. This is nothing bad. David has a heart for God, and he wants to get the worship going on in Jerusalem. So he wants to get the tabernacle and the ark, which they've gotten back from the Philistines. They want to get it set up and all the worship going on. They've taken over, it was called Jebus, now it's Jerusalem. And so David's just, he's being a good king. He's wanting to worship God. And so the ark's been hauled around on a cart. Philistines haul it out on a cart, and they pick it up, and they're hauling it back. And man, they're doing it right. They're celebration. It's pomp. It's circumstance. It's a big, glorious thing. And then, you know, all of a sudden, this cart just kind of hits a few rocks in the road or something, and the ark starts to wobble, and this dude, Uzzah, puts his hand up to stabilize it, the good thing to do. And God drops him dead like a rock, just boom, dead as a doornail. Now, what kind of loving God would do that? A real loving God, because there's some things that are priority with God. Uzzah, I'm sure, went to heaven, so there's nothing to worry about. He got a promotion that day. But the thing is this, it troubled David. It troubled David. He's like, what happened? I mean, you just stopped our parade, man. We were having a good time here. Everybody, the whole congregation was moving. We were going, and you know what's interesting about that passage in 1 Chronicles 13? Is nothing's, you don't really find out. I mean, immediately. This story just goes on. David's like, park it over here, this dude's house. Next thing you know, this guy gets blessings and blessings, and then you just move on with the story. And you don't find out for a little while longer what happened. And I can tell you what happened, because we got the Word of God. A couple chapters later, things go by, and David went back to the book. You know, the Levites and then the king could write the law. So David had full access to the law. One of the sad things about the nation of Israel is that as time went on, they grew less and less enamored with it. It wasn't that they didn't have the Word. They did not care about the Word. Sort of like today. A lot of people have the Word. They just don't care. It just doesn't mean anything to them. David cared about the Word, and God cared about David, so he wasn't going to let him off the hook. So in 1 Chronicles 15:13, this is what the Bible says. It says, for because you did it not at the first, our Lord God made a breach upon us, for we sought, this is David speaking to the Levites, by the way, we sought him not after the due order. David says to these to the Levites, you guys made a mistake. We did not do this decently in an order, in the due order. We were supposed to do something. So David says in verse 14 of 1 Chronicles 15, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children and the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders, not on a cart, with staves thereon, as God designed it, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. You see, God designed it this way. God wanted them to bring the ark back. It wasn't about bringing the ark back. It was how they brought the ark back. It wasn't up to them to just do whatever they wanted to do. God had set that thing in order. It was a due order. And he said, this is how it gets done. You see, today in our culture, it's laodicea. It's the rights of the people. And a lot of people want to live their life the way they want to live their life. And you've been brought up in America, and you can have it your way, right? That's how we often think. Now, I know not in this group, but that's how people think in our culture. The reality is that is not how it's designed by God to bless you. God wants to bless you. God wanted to bless Israel. He wanted to be worshiping in the center of Jerusalem. He wanted to be this focal point. He wanted what David wanted, but he said, stop right there. Do it the way I told you to do it. I told you last week, Fleetwood Mac had it wrong. You cannot do it your own way. You've got to go God's way. And you're like, well, Brian, come on now, dude. You're like an old Baptist preacher. It's all what you can't do. Hey, beloved, listen. It's when you do what God tells you to do that you find out what you can do, which is all things. In Christ, it's yay. It's not a bunch of no, no, no. That's not what I'm preaching up here. But you got to honor him. You got to glorify him. You got to say, you know what, God? This book is preeminent. So I don't just do what I want to do. I check in here first before I go buy a car, before I go tie up your money in a mortgage, before I go do this or that. Lord, I'm checking in with you. How do you want to order my steps? Because the essence of who I am is to honor and glorify you. Are you guys tracking with me? Because I got to keep moving. And did you catch what the Spirit of God put in there, the word order? David had to order his steps in his word when dealing with the holy things inside the ark. Those tablets represented the law. Paul wrote to the Corinthians because people were sick and dying in the church due to iniquity among the congregation. And the admonition in 1 Corinthians 14:40 was, let all things be done decently and in order. Because there was a church at Corinth that was so carnal that people thought they could just go to church. They could just have church. I go to church. And Paul had to step in and say, hey, beloved, you are the church. How you behave is important. If you have named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for goodness sakes, depart from iniquity. There is a holiness that needs to be happening among the congregation. And it's not in your clothing. It's not in the outward apparel. It's not in the braiding of hair. It's not in all of that stuff. But it is in the inner man. It is in the core of who we are. And how are you going to wash away your sin? But yes, the blood of Jesus. And how are you going to know about that except the book of Jesus? And so we go back daily. I need a shower. Sometimes this week I had to shower twice in one day. Why? Because I stunk. I got up and I did my thing, got showered and went and did my thing. Next thing you know, I'm doing something else to get all sweaty. So what do? I go back to the shower again. Why? Because I worked out. Because I stunk. And beloved, that's the way it is in this life. When you're working for God, when you're walking with God, you can't just do what you want. You got to get in the book. You got to get in there and get cleaned and washed and refreshed. Why? Because we serve a holy God. And it helps us set our heart apart for God. Maybe we should do that this week. Maybe you should track. Every time you shower, get a little list. I showered today, did I read today? I showered today, did I pray today? Right? And if you're skipping all of that, maybe something's wrong, or maybe you smell. I don't know. Anyway. So we need to practice and proclaim. I'm sorry, we proclaim this, but do we practice it? That's the key. It's easy, by the way, it is easy to get up and preach these things, but the convicting thing is, do I live it? Do we live it? Then he goes on to say, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Diligently. This is the first of five mentions of the phrase, keep thy precepts in the Bible, and they're all five found in Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, in verse 4, he says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Discipleship is about holding fast to that which has been taught and then passing it along to others who are equally faithful to steward God's word. Titus 1:9 tells us to hold fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Diligence means a consistent and concerted effort. It's not a one-time thing, right? So when we attend camp or retreat, we're often moved to be diligent. But the reality is that what we're doing 6 months later or a year later or 20 years later really shows us how diligent we have been. And so are we keeping God's precepts diligently? Psalms 119 and verse 63 says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Isn't that a precious promise? I'm a companion of all them that fear thee. Make your companions those who fear God and keep his precepts. And you know what's going to happen? Your fellowship will be blessed. In Psalms 119 and verse 69, the Bible says, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Discouragement and difficulty are not reasons to dump God's word. Keep his precepts with the whole heart, even when your heart is hurting, because God will bring an ointment. Psalm 119, 100 says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Keeping God's precepts will give you a wisdom beyond your years. David says, I'm wiser than my teachers. Why? Because he meditated upon God's word. God's word does, a preacher used to say, God's word gives you a superior intellect. That's no joke. You can really be in the slow class and catch up pretty quick when you let God's word be your meditation. I mean, God is amazing. He accelerates your understanding of what's going on in the world around you. Keeping God's precepts will give you wisdom beyond your years. You must use your liberty as well. Deliver me, in Psalms 119, 134, from the oppression of a man, so will I keep thy precepts. It didn't say of a man. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Oh man, that resonates with us here in the USA. We don't want no man over us, right? We don't want the man, whoever the man is. He ain't going to be over me. I'm going to tell the man. Okay? Is that the case? Well, the Bible tells us that you need to keep God's precepts, because then you'll be delivered from the oppression of man. We must use our liberty. By the way, in this country in particular, I am in the United States, so I'll speak about it. We have to use our liberty in this country to keep God's precepts. So we're not liberated just to have a good time, or just that we're not entitled to a house and the American dream. We're entitled. Well, we're not entitled. We're encouraged. We've been delivered from the oppression of man so we can keep God's word, so we can do what we're doing this morning, so we can continue to take mission trips, so we can continue to have Bible publishing conferences, so we can continue to do the mission of God and the power of God and the glory of God. That's why we've been delivered. And that leads me to ask the question. So what am I doing? What are you doing with the scripture? You do know. You say, well, Brian, I don't know all the Bible like you do or so-and-so does. Well, that's okay. You don't have to. The issue really isn't how much you know. It's really what you do with what you do know. There are people that don't know very much, and God takes them a lot further in their walk because they serve him with their whole heart. And then there are people that have mass amounts of knowledge about God, and yet they still don't know God. Why? Because they won't allow God to order their life. They won't obey God, and that's how you love God, is keeping his commandments. To whom much is given, much is required. So when we talk about the blessing of God's word, proclamation of the blessing causes us to practice the blessing, but the reality we find in verse 5 is where most of us find ourselves day in and day out. And I love the transition here, because it's this big proclamation, and then this practical application, but then there's this heartfelt reality that sets in verse 5. Notice the exclamation point at the end of the sentence. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Oh, I fall so short. Amen. We feel that way sometimes, most of the time. So we have a prayer of exclamation in Psalm 119 and verse 5. Man, the best thing to do is to pray God's word back to him. This is a great passage to just pray God's word. When you feel like Romans chapter 7 and you're like Paul and you're wanting to do good but you can't and all of that, I mean, I tell you what, go back to the word of God and know that that's not unique to you. God has put this in his word so we could pray it back to him. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Well, you just wrote about the statutes. What do you mean? Because you know what the reality is? David was just like you and I. He was just a human. And we can have all the want to in the world, but you know what? Jesus Christ has to give us the how-to. He's got to give us the power. And that's why it's so important to walk in the Spirit. To this point, it's been a band about they, them, and us. But now it changes to the first person. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Now we've seen the way in verse 1, and we've seen his ways in verse 4. But now we're looking at, well, my ways. It's personal. It's personal. Time in God's word gives us a proper estimation, and I want to be careful how I say this, of how rotten our flesh really is. How rotten our flesh really is. And I say that because if you're born again, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so you have this paradox going on all the time. In your flesh, as Paul says, dwelleth no good thing. And you're tempted to believe that's what's in charge. But you have this walk of faith that you gotta adhere to. The Bible says no. You can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And every Christian gets caught in that quandary between this is my position in Christ. I'm seated together in heavenly places in Christ. I'm sanctified. I'm justified. And all that's true. But then you come to this world and at times your flesh gets a hold of you. You allow it to control you instead of you controlling it. Oh man, what a tough situation. And we see in verse 5, oh that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Paul brings Romans 6, 1 through 2 in this bold rhetorical question. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Obviously, the answer is no. He ends up answering his own question. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The reality of the scripture is true. How should we live in sin when we're dead to sin? God forbid, Romans 6, 1 and 2. And these are proclamations of how we should practice the Christian life. Yet by the time we get to Romans 7, we see Paul singing a different song as he speaks about the war between his flesh and his spirit. And he has an oh. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Paul says in Romans 7, 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But you know what's awesome about Paul's question? Is there's an answer in Romans 7, 25. He doesn't stay there. Oh, woe is me. My flesh is so bad. My skin is so rotten. I just am stuck in this horrible situation. No, he doesn't stay there. He goes, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Yeah, sometimes my flesh gets an advantage, but I win this war because my mind is stayed on Him. Because I know that His grace is sufficient. I know that God's word is true. And so the battle is won where, beloved? You know where the battle is won. In the mind. That's why we cast down imaginations and all those high things. And we cast them down. Why? Because God gives us the grace when we saturate our mind with His word. Oh, it's not a casual sigh. It's a deep exclamation of the agony of the burdens of the flesh. So that's death. You know, this body is fitted for death. It's going to die. I can't get to heaven with this body. Flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. But you know what's awesome? I've inherited the kingdom of God. And so I've got to lug around this body. Got to push around this body. You got to push around your carcass. Why? Because until God calls us up, until we see that glorious day, until we see that day when Jesus returns, guess what? This is the unit we got to work with. And the cool thing about it is the whole world gets to watch us conquer death daily. The resurrection of Jesus was awesome, but now every day people in your world, in your sphere of influence, get to see you conquer sin and death. Why? Because you're wearing a carcass of death all over the place. And when you do what God tells you to do, when you obey the Word of God, when you show up at the Bible conference, when you do that thing that God's telling you to do, when you obey His Word, you are walking in the Spirit, you are doing what God tells you to do, and you are demonstrating the power of God in your life. It's an incredible thing that we do because He does it through us. Praise God, He answers that question. Because we do thank God. We thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And we're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Nothing will separate us from the love of God when you get over to chapter 8. So when was the last time we cried out unto the Lord in prayer? Maybe you're pinned down this morning. You're like, oh, Brian, I can't move. Hey, maybe you need a prayer of exclamation. Maybe you need to cry out to God. You know, Matt was just talking about singing out to the Lord. Hey, maybe you need to cry out to the Lord. Maybe you need to cry out to Him and say, God, I feel this way, but I know Your word is true. Deliver me from the burden of this death, meaning your flesh. And praise God for the answer that comes back. When was the last time that we cried out to the Lord, asking Him to change our ways so that we could keep His statutes? Because that was our heart. Not to please ourselves, not to get something else, but God, change me so I can keep Your statutes. If I'm not changed, if I'm not able to see victory, I'm not able to proclaim Your word, I'm not able to see it put into practice, Lord. And I want that to happen. I want it to purify me even as I'm pure. And that's what that we see here is a prayer of expectation in verses 6 and 7. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I love the way Paul concludes his ministry with this expectation. In 2 Timothy 4:6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a semi-good fight, and I think I almost finished my course. I think I might get a crown when I get to heaven. Maybe, sorta. You know, I don't want to be too bold. I don't want to be too prideful here." Is that how Paul approached it? Because we're all broken, and we all need to be fixed, and this is a place of brokenness. Hey, listen, beloved, Paul didn't run his race like that. That's not how he finished his race either. Beloved, we're all broken, but you know what? Jesus Christ fixed us, if you're saved this morning. The issue is not being broken. The issue is, do you really believe you're fixed? Do you really believe that the answers to every question in life are found in this book? And are you willing to do the diligence to get in there and find them? And beloved, if we are, man, we got everything looking forward. And at the end, the Apostle Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I've done that. And I have finished my course. I've done what I've been told to do. I have kept the faith. He's not wishy-washy about this thing. He says, henceforth, from here on out, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, I'm not Tony Robbins. I'm not trying to pump you up with confidence here out of the air. I'm telling you, beloved, that the Word of God, though, contains some assurances that let you know that when you invest your life in eternal things, like the Word of God and the souls of men, that you can come to the end of your days. You can lay on your deathbed and you can say, hey, I have ran my race. I have finished my course. I have done what God had called me to do. I have a clean conscience and I'm ready to check out and go to heaven and see what's next. And I pray that there's a whole posse of people with that same confidence that follow me up later. Beloved, isn't that the confidence wherein we need to have to win the war? It is, beloved, and it's not arrogant to claim the promises of God. It's not arrogant to believe God is able. Don't capitulate to the flesh. Don't capitulate to everything in this world that tells you the Word of God is ineffectual. The Word of God is not ineffectual. Maybe the preaching is ineffectual because we're ineffectual because we're controlled by our flesh. I don't know what the problem is in the culture, in the spirit of this age, but beloved, there is nothing wrong with this book. There is nothing wrong with the promises of God. And I get fired up about it because I hear it dripping out of the pulpits in America and it makes me sick. And it probably drips out of my pulpit from time to time. And God forgive us for taking anything away from the confidence that we should have in this book. Because it's not just a book. It is the very words of Almighty God written to us so that we can win the battle, not lay around like a bunch of losers. Now, if you're hurting this morning, I know this week, it may not make sense to you, but I do care. And I'm not here to beat anybody up. That's not the way I roll. I'm just letting you know that in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's just not proclaimed enough. So there's a prayer of expectation. Paul expects to win the race. We cannot expect a blessing if we're not expecting God to fulfill his word by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we have a prayer of exclamation. We have a prayer of expectation. And then in verse 8, we have a prayer of desperation. Oh, he says in verse 8, I will keep thy statutes. I'm committed to these things. And then he says another, oh, forsake me not utterly. Why? Because when he measures himself against the stature and the fullness of Christ, when you measure yourself against the, and I say Christ because Jesus Christ is the Word of God, capital W, we know that we never measure up to that. But you know what? God won't forsake us. You know why? Because 2,000 years ago on the cross, he hung on the cross and became sin for us. And you know what he said? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He took that on for us so that we can have that confidence today that I was just preaching about. There's no reason for us to be in a situation where we cannot trust him. As he died on the cross, he revealed this promise that after he resurrected, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. He says, lo, I'll be with you always, even until the end of the world. He promises that the way he came back, went up, is the same way he'll come back. He promises that he is in us of a truth. He promises all these things. Why? Because instead of us being forsaken, he allowed himself to be forsaken. Sometimes our commitment to obey is followed by a strong realization that the only thing that secures us in God's sight is his infinite grace and mercy. And beloved, that's not a bad place to be. No matter how many good deeds you do, no matter how many T's you cross and I's you dot, hey, beloved, it's never enough. It's never enough. And really, the only thing that really matters is the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't do those things to earn favor with God. We do all the things that we do because we have favor with God. And we know that because that's what God's word tells us. Some of you are in a perpetual, you got a yoke on you that God's never intended. He didn't put it on you. You put it on yourself. Maybe you couldn't earn your daddy's favor, your mama's favor, and you're trying to work into their goodness all the time or something, or you want to please me or you want to please other people. Listen, God's pleased. You're forgiven. Your sins are as far as the east is from the west. You're positionally seated together in heavenly places in Christ. The reason that you strive, the reason that you go forward, the reason that you engage, yes, it pleases God, praise the Lord, but because you're already forgiven, but because God has already covered you and cleansed you from your sin. Now, that doesn't mean you take advantage of that. You'll find yourself wanting to get back in the way in a hurry once that happens. But beloved, that's the reality. Sometimes our commitment to obey is followed by that strong realization that the only thing that really secures us in God's sight is his infinite grace and mercy. And we all need a prayer for blessing, because without God's grace, without his mercy, we can do nothing. So the blessing of God's word, you can see the proclamation, you can see it in practice, and you can see this prayer of blessing, prayer for blessing. God blesses his word, its proclamation, its practice, and its heartfelt and sincere prayer for the broken and the contrite heart. If you're saved this morning, you are set apart for God's use. If you're not being used of God, beloved, I'm telling you, that's on you. Because God has given you every opportunity to stand up and walk, to forsake the things of this world and follow him. There's no reason. You can do it because the Bible tells you you can. And so this morning, what is the next right thing that God wants you to do? Maybe it is confess sin and forsake it and allow God's mercy to flood your soul. Maybe it is to go forward in an offensive pattern and get involved in the Bible conference or decide not to have fellowship with evil workers of darkness or whatever it is. But you know in your soul you need to make that decision. You know what brings you to that point of even recognizing it is the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your Word. We thank you.